Being held by the Taliban is not a story many survive to tell. But this morning, 2 years after his rescue, an American doctor is opening up about the 4 days he spent with his captors. He sat down with our Chip Reed. Chip, good morning.
Well, good morning. Dr. Dilip Joseph made 10 lengthy trips to Afghanistan over a period of about 4.5 years. He spent much of his time in rural villages and was well aware of the danger posed by the Taliban. But somehow he avoided any direct contact, that is, until his last horrifying trip.
There are not a lot of situations where Taliban hold you and you make it alive.
Dr. Dilip Joseph is the medical director of Morningstar Development.
When we talk about hepatitis,
a nonprofit group that trains healthcare workers in Afghanistan. After spending the morning of December 5, 2012 at a remote medical clinic, Joseph, his Afghan interpreter, and an Afghan colleague were driving on this road, returning to their home base in Kabul, when suddenly a man armed with an AK-47 stepped out from a hiding place.
When he shot a warning shot, what was your reaction?
The very first thought that went through my mind is, crap, I can't believe this is happening. There was one from the back. One gunman from the back and two advancing from directly in front of us.
So you were surrounded?
We were surrounded right away.
They were driven to a nearby valley, then forced at gunpoint to hike high into the mountains where his captors demanded a ransom of $300,000. Joseph knew that was impossible.
I knew almost certainly that I was going to die. And so I didn't want to be, excuse the language, pissed off. Right before I was about to die.
So he decided to take a chance and talk to his Taliban tormentors through his interpreter. Most responded with threats of violence, but a 19-year-old named Walika wanted to talk.
After hearing my life story, he kind of opened up about his own life story. He said, all I've seen in my life is killing people. This is all I've seen from my father.
Walika treated you, this 19-year-old boy treated you with some compassion, but at the same time you describe him as a killing machine.
Yeah, it was hard to come to grips with that.
Another young fighter cried because he objected to the kidnapping.
Even though these two young men in particular were members of a Taliban group that was killing people and kidnapping for ransom, you still saw glimmers of morality.
Glimmers of morality, and more than that, I saw a lot of hope. Where we don't necessarily see hope.
But hopelessness soon returned.
You were sobbing.
Yes.
At one point, you had lost all hope. And what did your captors do?
Something completely unexpected happened. Soon enough, I'm feeling a hand on my shoulder, and one person at a time, three of them came up at separate occasions and wiped my tears.
Even though you were pretty sure they were going to kill you.
Yeah, I didn't know what to expect by then. You know, certainly, you still want to grab onto hope, but you wonder whether you're just dreaming.
Joseph recounts the entire story in his recently published book, Kidnapped by the Taliban, including its dramatic ending.
The first thing I heard was a gunshot.
Did they shout your name? Did they shout your name at some point?
Then I heard my name. Is Dilip Joseph here? And that kind of hit me. Boy, this is a rescue.
It was SEAL Team 6, Joseph says, the same unit that killed Osama bin Laden. But in this mission, success was mixed with tragedy. 28-year-old Petty Officer First Class Nicholas Check, a highly decorated SEAL, was killed.
He died to save your life?
He died to save my life. It is hard to live with that idea of somebody died for my sake. The best you can do is honor them through your life. And that's exactly what I want to do.
Joseph said he will spend the rest of his life honoring Nicholas Check by using his talent and his medical training to save lives. Jane?
Oh, Chip, thank you. Way to leverage something horrendous to positive.
To do great things. To do great things.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you that we can come together as a body of Christ and worship you and lay ourselves before you. And Father, as we sang this morning about Christ alone and what you've done for us through Jesus is nothing short of amazing and filled with love. And I pray that each of us would experience and feel that this morning as we open up your word together. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We're diving into a new book today called Colossians. We're in our series called Letters from Prison. And as we dive into this book of Colossians, when I read the first 14 verses, this kind of situation came to my mind. And so I started looking for different stories that might match up, that I might just share some kind of a recent or current day situation or analogy that might be able to put us in that same situation of what it feels like to be a captive, if you will. So Paul is writing this letter to this church in Colossae. And in writing to this church in Colossae, he's writing it from prison again. That's why we're in this series called Letters from Prison. And in Colossae, the whole name means monstrosity. It used to be in ancient time this big, huge city where all kinds of industry was taking place and trade. It was an important stop in the trade route. There was a lot of money passing through, a lot of stuff passing through, a lot of culture, a lot of influence from the world at that time. It's in Asia Minor. And so there were a lot of foreign gods being worshipped and different things passing through the city. When the Roman Empire took hold of this area, they built some roads and things that basically bypassed Colossae. And in building those roads and things, it really became an insignificant town. In fact, some have said that if Paul didn't write this letter to the church at Colossae, that we'd have forgotten of it by now. It was just buried ruins and probably wouldn't even be a blip on the screen except that Paul would write this letter. However, now experts say that this letter that Paul wrote is probably the most influential letter that Paul ever wrote because it speaks to our current day much more so than any other letter. For example, in Philippians, when we read that, we looked at how the church was being influenced by these Judaizers, these Jewish people that would say, OK, I believe in God and I'll believe in Jesus. But if you, a Gentile, want to believe in my God, you're going to have to be, for example, circumcised, and you have to follow these laws, too. And so the influence that the Judaizers were having on the church and tearing it apart was pretty tough. Well, we don't really have Judaizers coming into our church and trying to pull us away, do we? Right. We don't really influence, or we don't really feel that influence from Jewish people that do believe in Jesus, but are still hanging on to that heritage. We don't experience that today. Well, the people at Colossae were experiencing something that we experience today. And it would be equivalent to like the New Age movement. They were being confronted with this whole idea of using our thoughts to be able to reach nirvana or whatever that special place is. They were being confronted with different ways to reach some overall being that created things. And so people were trying to move in and affect their thoughts and not steering them toward the God that we know, and definitely not through Jesus. But they were instead thinking about enlightenment and those type of things that would pull them away from Jesus. And as you look at our culture today, our world today, those are the things that are confronting people today about who God is and who Jesus is. And do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in the Bible? Is it just a bunch of fables or stories that fallible men put together and some people follow it and some of it's good advice and some of it's not? Or is it the infallible, inerrant word of God that we're going to follow? And that's what's confronting our world today. And so that is what makes Colossae or Colossians a very relevant and important book for us to take a look at and study today. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 14 verses today. And as we do so, again, I'm hoping that the video that I showed will make sense here as we get to the end. But if you look at Colossians, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go through it a few verses at a time and kind of stop along the way. And just a really simple outline that's for you in your bulletin today. First, it starts out like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We simply see in these first two verses that Colossae receives a personal letter. It's just a personal letter from Paul. Now, the importance of those first two verses, if you were to study the New Testament, is that it helps us understand that, yes, I believe Paul wrote this letter. Because there was some discrepancy as to, okay, did Paul really write this? Is it in his hand? Was that added later? What's going on with, you know, who really the author was of this letter? Why was Paul writing this to them? But we see in these first two letters, in this so-called autograph, that we see that Paul wrote this letter and he's sending a personal letter to the people at Colossae. We also see that he's with Timothy. We looked at Timothy in Philippians. Timothy was a young preacher that Paul was bringing along. He later will leave in Ephesus, and he wrote the letter 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy, writing to him, encouraging him about what it looks like to set up a church and establish leadership in a church and what he should look for and how he is to preach the word. And this is the Timothy that he's with. And we know from Timothy's background that his education in the Bible about who God is and about who Jesus is did not come from his father, but more likely came from his mother and his grandmother. We looked at that when we looked at Philippians as well. And so this Timothy is with Paul, which would tell us that his arrest, this prison that he's in Rome, is probably more like a house arrest. And that Timothy is there, at least in the area, able to talk with him, communicate with him, help him, encourage him as he's there. And then it says, to the saints and faithful brothers. And so Paul right away is saying the things that he knows about this church in Colossae is that these people are very faithful. That they have, they're saints, meaning that they've given their life to Christ. Faithful, meaning that Paul has probably received some offerings or some gifts from them. Faithful in that the word that he's receiving about them is that they are living their lives and they're trying their best to follow Jesus, even confronting with the worldly things that they're being confronted with, that they continue to be faithful brothers in Christ. And then, of course, Paul adds, grace to you and peace from God our Father, which is what we all should wish that somebody would bless us with, right? That someone would offer to us grace. That unmerited favor, that thing that we, those who have received Jesus as Savior have received this unmerited grace, something we didn't earn, something that we didn't deserve. And Paul's saying, hey, grace to you, the unmerited favor of God be upon you from our God and Father, and peace as well. You know, may things be in the church be going in a way that's just smooth and peaceful and everybody's in harmony together. We're going in the same direction, serving Jesus. So they receive this personal letter from Paul. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right. So they not only receive a personal letter, but they also have received, that we're going to see in this paragraph, a personal messenger. Colossae received a personal messenger. We don't have any evidence that Paul actually went to Colossae. We have zero evidence of that. You can read through the book of Acts, and it doesn't say that he took a trip over to Colossae and he planted this church here. We don't see any evidence later in any letters that he wrote that he went to see them. Could have happened. Once he was out of prison, he may have ventured over there to see what was going on. But it was a bit of a trip, and so probably not. So what do we learn from this paragraph is that this guy named Epaphras, which we don't hear any more of other than this book of Colossians, has planted this church, it would seem, and has started it to grow and become a church that is full of faithful servants that are not just caring for their own work, but as we read in this paragraph, they're thinking about the saints in other churches as well. And so they've engaged in the whole body, the Big C church, if you will, to say that we want to see all of these churches growing, not just ours. And so Epaphras, we think, okay, who is this? And if we kind of turn behind the pages of the Bible, if you will, we would make some assumptions. For example, we would say that Epaphras, maybe he heard Paul speak while he was planting a church somewhere else and said, man, I got to share this with my own town. I need to share this with my city. And he takes it back and starts sharing the gospel and people are listening. And from that, a new church is formed. Maybe he was serving alongside Paul in another work and said, you know what, why don't you go over here? Because here's a people that need Jesus. And so Epaphras went and started up that work. We don't know for sure. But what it would appear is that Epaphras heard the gospel, presumably from Paul, went, started this church. And now he's giving these messages to Paul and saying, hey, this is what's going on in Colossae. Let me share with you what's happening in this work, in this church that's been born and birthed out of the gospel as we're telling people about Jesus and the great work that's being done here. And he's sharing that with Paul. No doubt that he may have also been sharing with Paul, hey, I need some help on this one. We're being confronted with some things that are a little foreign to me here. Help me understand how best to combat this with the people I'm trying to start this church with. But we see in this paragraph simply that they always thank God the Father when they pray for you. And why? Because they've heard of because Paul has heard of their faith. Epaphras is sending messages to them saying, man, Paul, I got to tell you about this church. The faith that they have here is amazing. They're walking up to people that have no idea who God is, and they're sharing Jesus with them, and they're coming to know him. God is doing a mighty work here, and they're being very faithful. Even though they're confronted with all this worldly stuff and this cultural thing that's trying to infiltrate our church and all this enlightenment stuff and New Age movement type things, they're still remaining faithful to who Jesus is. You see, in Colossae, we don't think that there were probably many Jewish people there. It was mostly Gentile people that lived in Colossae. Not many Jewish people, as we learned in Philippi. If there weren't 10, then you didn't even have a synagogue. One expert said that he thought there were more Jews than maybe we thought, but that the church appears to be made up of Gentile believers. That Epaphras went in not just sharing the gospel, but sharing it again, just like Paul did at Philippi, to people that didn't have any understanding of who God was. Yet in sharing Jesus, they came to know him. And Paul has now heard of their faith in Christ and the love that they have for the saints, again, showing the support that they have for the other churches. And because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Of this they've heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. So again, the foundation of this church being born is what? The gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel is enough to go into a city in which there is hardly any foundation about who God is, the creator God. There's lots of other gods, little g gods that people are talking about and praising and worshiping. But when Epaphras goes in and he starts sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, it's powerful enough for people to say, yes, I don't have hope now and I need some hope. And they start pursuing Jesus. The gospel is enough to go in and say, listen, we are dead in our sins and there is a heaven and there is a hell. And let me tell you about this God that loves you so much that even though you are a sinner, he sent his only son to die for you. And in that message itself, that message is enough for people to come to know who Jesus is. So we see that they received this personal letter, but also this personal messenger in Epaphras that went and started this church. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. They received a personal letter. They had a personal messenger come. And now Paul gives them even this personal prayer request. This personal prayer request that Colossae receives from Paul. And the prayer request goes how? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, when we look at the context of Colossae and the things that they're being confronted with, Paul says, my prayer for you is that you'll be filled with God's wisdom. Because when you are filled with God's wisdom, you'll come to understand that all these different thoughts and all these different things that people are trying to confront you with to say, live this way instead. You don't need to follow that. That sounds too sacrificial. You need to come and follow what this is. This is all about you. This is about you finding your way and your understanding and your path and your journey. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding according to God's will. And according to God's will, we would come to surrender to him and to surrender to Jesus as Lord, as opposed to following myself as Lord. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with that kind of wisdom and understanding so that you can walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, so that your daily walk. So not just when you're together worshiping, but when you walk out the door, when you walk into the streets of Colossae, people might come upon you and see that you're still living for Jesus, that you're being a neighbor, that you're being someone who cares for those that are brokenhearted, for those that don't have, that you're stepping in and trying to help fill a need. And he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. And then he says, bearing fruit in every good work. It's important that you not only believe in Jesus, but that you say, okay, what does it look like for me to serve in the local church, to serve this body, to serve in my community? And Paul says, I want you to not only serve and find that good work, but man, I'm praying that you will bear great fruit. that what comes from the fruit of the work that you do, that you'll be encouraged by it, that it'll just drive you to want to serve even more and more as Jesus continues to do a great work and people continue to know who Jesus is because of the good work that you're doing. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Man, I hope that prayer is answered, don't you? May we be strengthened with God's glorious might. Can you imagine what that would look like if every one of us were strengthened with God's glorious might? That's some pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Imagine being able to be filled with God's might that allows us to resist temptation, to resist the devil, to turn from any kind of sin that's trying to entangle us or come upon us. That any kind of thought process that is outside of the Bible, that we would have the strength and the discipline to say, no, that's not what Jesus teaches. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not even going to listen to that. To have His powerful might, which would allow us to go and share our faith with someone else, and never minding the fact that they might not be our friend anymore or might reject the gospel, whatever, but being filled with His glorious might to be able to share the gospel. And Paul says, may that happen with you according to His glorious might, with endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. This is the same God, and this is the true light, not the enlightenment that people are trying to steer you toward, but the one true light that you now are qualified because you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior to be able to participate in the inheritance. Inheritance meant a lot to these people. When you see the word inheritance in the Bible, it's a big thing. When we look at the 12 tribes of Jacob, they were all given an inheritance. And that inheritance was land, and it was a place to settle. And this was a thing that would get passed on from generation to generation. It was a big deal at that time to have kids or not have kids, because you wanted that inheritance to continue to stay in your family and for your namesake to be passed on. So when they saw inheritance, that stops them in their tracks and says, okay, what did he say about inheritance? And Paul says, your inheritance is in heaven, and you're qualified now to get part of God's inheritance. The Creator of the universe has an inheritance for you that you're now qualified to receive because you've received Jesus. So we have this letter, this messenger, this personal prayer request. In the last two verses, it says this: He has delivered us from the human, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossae received a personal rescue. They received a personal rescue. Now, this is the part when I was looking at this video, I thought, how can I best relate this to what we are as sinners when it comes to being in darkness? And I thought, I wonder what it would have been like to be this guy, this Dr. Joseph. He's a doctor. Right. He could be stateside making money and doing all this. And maybe he still was doing that while he was doing some of these trips to Afghanistan. But 10 different trips, I think they said they took to Afghanistan. And then over there doing a good work, trying to serve, living sacrificially. It's a faith based organization. So I'm guessing he has a belief system himself. He's going over to teach these healthcare workers how to help this country that is in desperate need of it. And what happens? Some bad guys decide that they're going to hijack him, the Taliban's going to kidnap him and ask for a ransom. And you know, when they kidnap him and they start taking him to mountains, no doubt blindfolded, what do you think is going through his head? I am done. Right? My family, my kids, there's no goodbyes, there's no nothing. It's it. And when they say they want $300,000 and his interpreter's there, and so he's getting to hear this, I know that he's thinking to himself, well, that's not going to happen. Because then they'll just start kidnapping everybody and try to get this kind of money. This guy was truly in a dark, dark place that was absolutely leading to death. And he knew that it was leading to death. And then the SEAL Team 6 comes in, right? Don't you love those guys? I wish I was tough enough to be a SEAL guy, don't you? But they come in, and under the cover of darkness, they go in and they start charging in. And again, if you're him, again, no doubt blindfolded or in a very dark place, and you hear a gunshot, what do you think is happening? That's aimed at my head. He has no idea if it's enemy, friends, what's going on. And these guys go in and they start calling his name, and he hears them and says, hey, I'm right here. I'm okay. But in the midst of that, this Nick Check gets killed. He dies. They could have left him alone and he would have died, this doctor, and Nick Check would still be alive, our Navy SEAL. But instead, he goes in, he dies, takes a shot to the head, and dies. And the Dr. Joseph gets to come back and live, man for man. But he was delivered out of darkness back to light. And for that, another man lost his life. So when I read verses that say, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, what I think of is just that. We were headed for death, darkness, the domain of darkness. Yet God, in the greatest rescue mission ever, sent his only Son, Jesus, to do what? To rescue us. To redeem us, it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God sent Jesus on the greatest rescue mission ever and delivered us from this darkness that we were headed for, 100% for sure. But he sends Jesus to rescue us, to be our Redeemer. And what happened to Jesus along the way? He died. He died for us. He was willing to give his life so that you and I could have life. The SEAL team was willing to lay down their lives in order to rescue this man who was doing this great work. Afterwards, the commander of the SEAL team said, listen, Dr. Joseph, we appreciate the things that you're doing. We really do. We appreciate all that you're doing for these people and trying to help. But if you ever come back to this country again, we'll kill you. I thought that was kind of funny. God doesn't want us to go back to the domain of darkness. He's rescued us to light and he wants us to stay there. Now, Dr. Joseph has gone on and his life, he is committed to saying, listen, Nick Check's name is going to be known for what he did. And I'm doing this in honor of him. We're going to continue to do this work, to do this great thing of serving the people of this world that are underserved when it comes to medical care and the things that they need. And he says, I'm doing this in honor of Nick Check because of what he did for me. So you and I are confronted with the same thing. What do we do on behalf of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, when it comes to living our lives to say, thank you for giving your life for my life, for rescuing me from a domain of darkness that I might inherit this incredible light. And so I would just offer a few things that we see right in this passage of Scripture. The first one is have a worthy walk. Have a worthy walk. We talked last week about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus asked the question, Jesus was asked the question by the lawyer. I've said this 15 times over the last week. He's asked, who is my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself and his behavior, his thoughts toward other people. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end, he said, who do you think was the neighbor? And he says, well, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. In other words, you go be the neighbor. You go show mercy. Walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ. A worthy walk is one in which we have our eyes open around us to the people that God is working in their hearts, that we could work alongside him to help them see Jesus. It's not necessarily a simple walk, because oftentimes we really just want to kind of close our eyes because it's a little messy and a lot crazy when it comes to people that are outside of Christ. But it's important that we are the neighbors that God created us to be, with our eyes wide open to the plight around us, that we might reach people and share with them Jesus. So we need to have a worthy walk. Secondly, we need to have satisfying service. Satisfying service. When we look at Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. A satisfying service is me realizing that I wasn't saved by my good works. I was saved to do good works. And upon receiving Jesus as my Savior, he now has work for us to do. It starts with the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go tell the world, make disciples of all nations. It starts with the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with bearing fruit in this good work, which is Galatians 6. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. He wants us to bear that kind of fruit as we serve and as we work. That as we figure out the place, the thing that God has called us to do and to be as a Christian worker and to serve him and to serve his church and to serve his community, that it bears that kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All of those are fruit that come from serving God and serving with all of our heart. And then finally, I would say, increasing intellect. That's just a fancy word of saying, read your Bible. How many of you are coming on the end of March? How many of you are still on track with your Bible reading plan this year? I'm stockpiling prizes back there this year, all right? Bribe you, whatever I got to do. Yeah. It's an incredible thing to be in God's Word and just to read it. And we're only going to know more about who He is and what His will is for our life if we dive into the very thing that describes who He is. His love letter to us, the explanation of who God is, His character, His might, His power, who He is defined in these 66 books. And if we're going to grow and we're going to grow in our intellect and our understanding of who God is, we need to go to the Word that He gave us to have. And at the same time, if we are going to thank Jesus for being our great rescuer and dying on the cross for our sins when we were captive by darkness, it only makes sense that we would also understand who He is, and more so about how He taught us to live and who He wants us to be as we live this life that He gave us to live. And upon living this life and receiving Jesus as Lord, we get to participate in the inheritance that God has waiting for us for all of eternity. We earn the right to be called sons of God, as it says in John 1. So we look at this first 14 verses of this book of Colossians, and we're going to see that these people are battling these different thought processes that are all around them. But the first thing that Paul wants them to realize is this. He wants them to realize that they are being faithful to the one true voice, the one true message that Epaphras brought to them, that he heard probably from Paul and came and started this church and has built it up based on this one true message, and that is simply the gospel. You're created by God. We sinned and fell short of His glory. But because He loves us, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we don't have to die for our sins. We are justified because Jesus' blood poured out. And then He rose again 3 days later, conquering death, that you and I might also be able to conquer death. Raised to walk in a new life when we come out of the baptismal waters. And when we leave this life, we're on earth, we're raised to life in a new kingdom of heaven where we can be in the presence of our holy God forever and ever. Amen. As we look through this book of Colossians, my prayer is that we'll come to a better understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, understand who Jesus is as a man, so that when we're approached, when we're confronted by these different religions and thoughts and spiritual things that people want to throw at us from TV and movies to books and whatever, that we'll have a filter to be able to say, no, this is the gospel, and this is the one thing that I'm going to follow because it leads to light out of the darkness in which we once lived. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for the blessing that it is to come together as a body of believers. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You've given us to be able to open and to study and to read together. And Father, as we look at this book of Colossians and we try to understand the people of Colossae and where they're coming from in their thought and where they're being confronted from different gods and idols and peoples around them, that we too might understand that we live in the same kind of culture where people are trying to pelt us with all kinds of different information that takes us away from Scripture, away from Your Word, where we can find the truth about who You are and about who You want us to be and about what You did through Jesus on the cross that we might have life. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that sent Jesus to the cross for our sins. It's in His name that we pray and we sing. Amen. Let's stand and sing.